about this big because they just can't boil it down to the words necessary. So we're looking at John chapter 3. Nicodemus, a man born twice. We'll cover some of this again Sunday night. But for the first time we read in the Bible, you must be born again. What a new concept. What a new and fresh idea it was. And Nicodemus, when he heard those words, had no idea what Jesus was talking about. We look back with hindsight and have complete understanding of what it means to be born again. But try to imagine Nicodemus that day, having been a keeper of the law and a sincere Pharisee and religious leader. And yet here this man came telling him, you must be born again. And it just must have shook his world. So let's look at Nicodemus this evening. Letter A, our first point in the outline tonight, we're going to look in John chapter 3. We read about his conversion. Nicodemus' conversion to Christ. Now, before Nicodemus comes to Christ, we read in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So we read about his religion. He was a Pharisee. Now, when you and I use the word Pharisee, we're thinking hypocrite. That's the first word that comes to our mind because that's what they're synonymous with. But understand that back in that day, the word Pharisee was not synonymous with hypocrite. It was synonymous with a keeper of the law of Moses, which means that they were very religious people. They were very dedicated people. They were very holy people as far as keeping the law of Moses was concerned. And here's a man that's one of them, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, and I believe Nicodemus was a double-minded man. Now, by that I simply mean this. I think he was conflicted. He looked at Christ and saw someone that he knew was different from everybody else. But he also had his religious upbringing and his training, and the two just didn't mesh together very good. So we try to understand when he comes to Christ what's going through his mind. That'll help us to understand what he says to Christ and what Christ says to him. Understand, here's a man coming. He's sincere. He knows something's going on that he just doesn't have a grasp of, but he's got a lot of religious dogma that he's been trained with that he can't let go of. The hardest folks to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ are religious people because they've been taught and trained a certain way, and if it's a certain way without Christ, it's hard to introduce that to them. That's the way Nicodemus is. He's been religious all his life, but he's been religious without Christ. So here we see his conversion. He's a religious man. Notice it says in verse, he was a ruler of the Jews. So this is not just your common guy. This is a higher ranking person. He's in the upper echelons. He's not your deacon. He's not your lay preacher. He's up there. He's kind of like Paul, who was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. All right, here's Nicodemus. He's a ruler. In fact, look what the Lord says about him down in verse 10. Art thou a master of Israel? Out there, a master of Israel. So he's pretty high up there. This is one of those trophies. You know, say, so, well, I wish that guy gets saved. He'd have it. He's got potential. Well, that's what you'd say about Nicodemus. He's a religious fellow. He's a ruler of the Jews, and he's also wealthy. We'll see it in just a little bit in John chapter 19 when he and Joseph of Arimathea come to get the body of Jesus. Joseph's got the tomb, but it's Nicodemus that comes with the myrrh and the aloes, 100 pounds of them. Now that's a good wage. That's quite a bit of money. Historians tell us that this Nicodemus is Nicodemus Ben Gurion. And he was one of the three wealthiest men in Jerusalem at that time. You take his religious standing and his ruler there, and he was a rich man. In fact, history also tells us that he was the brother of Josephus, the historian, if you're familiar with Josephus. So here's a man that's connected, he's wealthy, he's got everything he needs, but one thing, he needs to be born again. And imagine when he comes with everything this world could offer, he's already got it. He's got prestige. He's got a position. He's got wealth. What could Jesus offer him? And the Lord just says simply to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Notice number one, Nicodemus' plan. When he comes to Jesus, he's curious, but he's cautious. He sees a man that he can tell is sent from God. That's what he says. He sees a man who he just heard about, John chapter 2. Jesus had just gone into the temple and cast out the money changers and those that sold the doves. And Nicodemus, as a sincere Pharisee, not a hypocrite, but as a sincere, religious, godly man, was probably a little bit excited or pleased with what Jesus did at the temple. So there's a curiosity there now to see who is this man and where is he coming from and what is he doing. But there's also some caution because the Pharisees have already decided they're not for him. So he's in a tough spot. So his plan is, verse number 2, that same came to Jesus by night. The same came to Jesus by night. You know, Nicodemus is mentioned now 3 times in the Bible, 3 times in John, and every time he's introduced, you know what it says about him? He came to Jesus by night. Look over at John chapter 7. We'll be there in just a moment. But look at John chapter 7 and verse number 50. We'll look at John 7 in its context in just a moment. He's with the Pharisees there, but Nicodemus saith unto them, verse 50, then it says in parentheses, he that came to Jesus by night. He's got a little tag affixed to him. Because the first time he comes to Christ in John 3, he came by nighttime. That was noteworthy. And when we read about Nicodemus, it doesn't just say, Nicodemus saith unto them. It could have just gone from there, but it says, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night. Look over at chapter 19. We'll see here in a moment in John 19 is the third time that we see Nicodemus in the Scripture. In chapter 19 and verse 39, Joseph of Arimathea comes in verse 38 to beg the body of Jesus. In verse 39 chapter 19, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. What Nicodemus does at the very beginning brands him for the rest of the time. How would you be branded? If somebody was to say your name, every time they said your name, if they likened something from your past, what would they say? Would it be good? Would it be bad? Nicodemus never thought that first night when he came to Jesus by night, when he formulated his plan to go at nighttime instead of, he never knew that when he did that, the rest of the time his name was recorded in Scripture, it was going to be affixed to that thing he did the first time. Aren't you thankful it wasn't something worse than that? I bet he is. You know, when you read about David in the Old Testament, and you read about one of his wives, she who was the wife of. That's not a good thing to have affixed to him. Nicodemus, it could have been worse. It could have been better. He that came to Jesus by night. Why could it be better? Well, small letter A, in Nicodemus' plan, he came at a convenient time. He came to Jesus by night. He came at a convenient time. Why is that a convenient time? Well, Jesus was thronged by the multitude during the daytime. Now he did he have his disciples around him, but there was usually multitudes coming, seeing the miracles, seeing the healings, being fed with the loaves and the fishes, whatever it was. Jesus was much in demand. And so Nicodemus probably thought, and again, we're trying to read into it, we can't know for sure, probably thought, well, if I go at nighttime, it'll be quiet. It'll be peaceable. We can sit down one-on-one and talk. We won't have all the other people and all the multitudes to worry about. So there was probably a thought in him that he would come when Jesus was not so busy and he could have some one-on-one FaceTime with Jesus Christ. It was a convenient time, but not only that, letter B, it was a concealed time. It was a concealed time. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that Nicodemus came at night for fear of the Jews. It tells us about Arimathea, Joseph of Arimathea in chapter 19, that was his fear. But it doesn't say it about Nicodemus. But he and Joseph are likened together in chapter 19, and it just seems to appear that one reason he went by night is so that the gang wouldn't know what he was up to. The crowd wouldn't know what he was doing. They weren't for Jesus. And the farther the gospel goes, the more hostile they get. And yet Nicodemus has that hunger to know what's right. And so he goes to him at night. That was his plan. Whether it was wisdom when it was convenient or weakness When he was hiding, he went to Jesus by night. Number two. Number one, under his conversion, Nicodemus' plan. Number two, and here's one of our two $5 words tonight. Nicodemus, perplexity. All right, perplexity. P-E-R? P-L-E-X? I-T-Y. P-E-R-P-L-E-X-I-T-Y. Perplexity. What does it mean to be perplexed? Not understand. Curious. What does that mean? And in verse number 3, we say, Jesus answers, says unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Where did that come from? Again, we are so used to it that we don't, when you're reading your Bible and you read John chapter 1, John chapter 2, and then you read John 3, except that you just read right through it. But imagine what those words must have sounded like to Nicodemus. Notice what he'd just done in verse number 2. He did the popular thing. He buttered up the person he was coming to see. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these things except God be with him. See what he just did? He just gave him flowery beds of ease. He just lifted him up and tried to start the conversation with small talk. And Jesus didn't have anything to do with it. He didn't take that conversation. He didn't adapt from that conversation. He didn't try to make small talk. He just went right to the point, to the heart of the matter. He said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He didn't mess with the side issues. He didn't worry about all the other stuff. He just went through there. It was a completely new concept to Nicodemus. He had kept the law. He had done the sacrifices. He had done the tithing. He had done everything that the Old Testament commanded him to do. And he by all of that, he was fine. And now Jesus tells him, you must be born again. Just kind of sidestepped all that Nicodemus had to offer and went a completely different way with a new concept. And what that must have been to Nicodemus. Notice, he asked, letter A, he asked a searching question. This talking about Nicodemus. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus answers in verse number 4 with, how can a man be born when he is old? Now, let's give Nicodemus credit, first of all. Jesus says, you must be born again. Nicodemus didn't say, why? Isn't that interesting? Nicodemus coming with all the trappings of his religion and all everything he does, and Jesus says, you've got to be born again. He didn't say, why do I have to be born again? He didn't ask why. He said, how? I think Nicodemus was unsatisfied with everything he had. I think all of his training and all of his religion didn't meet the need of his heart because religion can't do it. And there are a lot of folks beating themselves to death trying to get that good feeling from religion that never comes, that's satisfied when you meet Jesus Christ. And Nicodemus, when the Lord says to him, he says, you must be born again, he simply says this, how can a man be born again? He knew something was missing. He knew he needed something he didn't have, although he had more religion than any person alive right now. He didn't have everything he needed. It was a searching question. Letter B. And I'm going to give you the choice of two words because when I went over this, it was a skeptical question. Or if you're like me, if you're Leafly, it was a sarcastic question. We thrive on sarcasm. It was a skeptical or sarcastic question. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? I believe that was a searching question. But then that other side of him kicked in. Remember, there's part of him that's really looking for it, but there's another part of him that's saying, hey, I've got everything that religion can offer. And so he kind of mockingly says, can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? It's a skeptical question. He's doubting what Jesus said, and it comes from a religious background. It's sarcastic. You know, that's the way a lot of people are today. They've got so much background and so much history that they can't handle a new concept. And you talk to a religious person that's gone to church all their life and they're trying to keep the commandments and do this and do that, and you tell them, hey, that won't satisfy, that won't do it. You've got to be born again. They're going to get smart aleck. They're going to get sarcastic. They're going to be skeptical. And their skepticism is based on themselves. I'm good enough. I'm okay. I'm all right. That's where Nicodemus is coming from. So he mockingly says to Jesus, can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, we know the answer to that. No, you can't do that. That's a ridiculous question. But he's being skeptical. So he asked a searching question. He asked a sarcastic or skeptical question. And then, letter C, he asked a sincere question. Now, here's where we give Nicodemus credit. In verse number 4, he said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? You remember when Jesus said to Pilate that he was truth, and Pilate says, what is truth? And Pilate turns and walks away. He asks a question, but he doesn't want an answer. Nicodemus asks the question, but then he listens to the answer. There's a man that's searching. There's a man that is sincere. He's waiting. He's wanting the answer. Tom, you and I get in conversations a lot about fellows you're talking to, and they're never sincere. They're always sarcastic. They're always giving Tom a hard time about this and that when he tries to present different biblical truths to him. They're not willing to accept it. They're skeptical. But Nicodemus was sincere, and when a person is sincere, God will make sure they get the truth. As long as they remain skeptical, God's not under no obligation. But if they'll be sincere, God will make sure that he'll reveal himself to them. And Nicodemus, after he said that, listened while Jesus said verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8. He listened to that conversation because he was sincere in wanting to get there. He admitted. Notice what he says in verse number 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? What a different attitude from the first two questions. He's admitting, I don't understand. He's admitting, this is over my head. This is over my intellect. Now, isn't that an amazing thing for Nicodemus to say? A ruler of the Jews, a master of Israel? How could these things be? He was humble. He was honest. And he said, I just don't get it. That's what it takes for a man or a woman to come to Christ, is to give up on themselves and admit, I don't understand this. I don't know how it works. Nicodemus is primed right now to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ because he now admits that it's beyond him. You can't explain it. You can't explain it when somebody comes to this altar or sits at their kitchen table or wherever it might take place and they bow their head and sincerely ask Christ to come into their heart. You can't explain the transaction that takes place right then. That their names, all the things that happen, they're born again, they're regenerated. They're adopted into the family of God. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All this stuff that happens right then. It doesn't happen when you're born into a Christian home. It doesn't happen when you join a church. It doesn't happen when you join a choir. It doesn't happen when you become a Sunday school. It happens when you trust Christ as Savior. All those things take place. It's beyond our understanding. And so he asked those questions. That's his conversion in John chapter 3. And I might, before we go on, simply say this. When he asked that question in verse number 9, Jesus goes on again in verse 10 all the way down to verse 21 and answers him again. Gives him that whole plan. John 3:16 comes into that conversation to Nicodemus when he's asked, how can these things be? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us in John chapter 3 that he got converted to Christ. There's nowhere in there that tells us he received or accepted the message. But we do find out this. There's something different about him after that. Now let's go to our second point, letter B. We saw his conversion in John chapter 3. In John chapter 7, we see his confession. John chapter 7, his confession. Verse number 50. The Pharisees are debating about who Christ is. They've decided they want to eliminate him or get rid of him. And Nicodemus says in verse 51, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. It doesn't tell us he's converted, but here he is at least taking a mediocre stand for Christ. When everybody else is against him, he's at least putting some caution into the situation. So notice number one, Nicodemus's objection. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him? He stands up for Christ. Notice what they had said in verse 49. The people were starting to believe in Christ, and the Pharisees said in verse 49, this people who know not the law are cursed. You know what the Pharisees were saying? Oh, these commoners, they don't even know the law. Then Nicodemus says to him, wait a minute, do you know our law? Does our law judge any man before it hears him? Now, you might want to write down next to there, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse, where's my references? Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 16. Deuteronomy 17, verse 4 to 9. Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. There are three places, at least in the law. Our American law follows that. Every person has a right to face their accuser. You don't take somebody's word against somebody else. It has to be heard. That's what the law of Moses established. These men wanted to condemn Christ without a fair trial. And Nicodemus stands up and says, wait a minute, we can't do that. Doth our law judge any man before it hears him? That's Nicodemus' objection. But then there's the Pharisees, and here's our second $5 word for the night, obstinance. Not abstinence. Obstinance. You're talking about a person that's obstinate. Just stubborn. Won't listen. O-B-S-T-I-N-A-N-C-E. Obstinance. His opposition. Their minds were like cement, all mixed up and firmly set. They had already decided what they believed about Christ, and nothing was going to change their mind. Not even Nicodemus saying, hey, wait a minute, what does our law say? Here's the experts on the law, and they're going to override the law. The law was only important when it was convenient for them. That's the way a lot of folks are. The truth is only convenient for them when it's on their side. When it's against them, they'll just step right over it and ignore it. That's what the Pharisees are doing. Their law forbids them to take Christ and crucify him, condemn him without hearing anything. But they're going to seek to kill him before they know anything about that. They're going against their law. They only need the law when it's on their side. There's a lot of folks like that today. The Pharisees' obstinance. Look at small letter A, their rude answer. They don't answer his question. Doth our law judge any man before it hears him? They should have said, Nicodemus, you're right. We're getting ahead of ourselves. They just ignore his question. They ignore his objection because it doesn't fit into their agenda. And they answered and said unto him in verse 50, art thou also of Galilee? That was their rude answer. They're avoiding the point. They're ignoring the issue. They're ignoring the question. What does that have? Art thou also of Galilee? What does that have to do with what he just asked? He just asked them about the law of Moses. That's what folks will do to dodge the issue. When the Word of God pricks them or convicts them, what did Jesus say to that woman at the well that wanted to drink of water? I'll give you water. Oh, give me this water. He said, go call thy husband. She said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. What's that got to do with it? It's avoiding the issue. When conviction is setting in, you either yield to it or you buck up against it. And they said this, art thou also of Galilee? That was a slam. Remember what Nathanael said back in John chapter 1 when somebody came and told him, we found the Christ. He said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I got to be careful. Can any good thing come out of... All right, you fill in the blank. I won't fill it in. Perry County, I don't know what you're going to say. We always got somewhere we look down our nose at, some area, somewhere, someplace. That's exactly what they're doing. They're looking down their nose. Are you out of Galilee too? Notice the second thing they say. Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Wait a minute. These are the experts in the Old Testament, right? Did you know that Elijah was from Galilee? You know, when they said, "Who do men say that I am?" Some say, "You're Elijah." He was compared to Christ. He was from Galilee. They knew that. Did you know Jonah the prophet, was from a region of Galilee? Very close to Nazareth. And he was so like Christ that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. These two men were just like, they don't care. They don't care what the law says when it doesn't back them up. They just use it to their convenience. That's the way religious people are. They just use it when it's handy for them. They use it when it's convenient. So they gave a rude answer, and letter B, they gave a wrong answer. Out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Wrong answer. His conversion. His confession. Letter C, John chapter 19. His consecration. His consecration. There's something different about Nicodemus in John chapter 19 than John chapter 3 and John chapter 7. In John chapter 19, he comes out of the woodwork. Yes, he came to Jesus by night. This is the same guy, but it's not the same guy anymore. The cross has made a difference to Nicodemus. Now, we don't know that Nicodemus was at the cross, though it's very possible that he was. But even if he wasn't there, he knows everything that transpired and everything that happened. And he knows at this point that Jesus was an innocent man. He knows that he was the Messiah. He knows he was the long anticipated and waited for one. And he knows that he did no harm to anybody. And believing that his conversion had taken place, but he was still a coward in John chapter 7, standing up meekly against the council. When it comes to John chapter 19, it's all over. He's done now. He's not hanging around the wrong crowd. Notice his consecration. Number one, the cross changed his cowardice. The cross changed his cowardice. Now in chapter 19 and verse number 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes and the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. This one time that was coming to Jesus by night, that was meek and afraid to speak too boldly in the council of the Pharisees, is now throwing caution to the wind and saying, "I don't care who knows now. I'm going to Pilate. I'm going to help Joseph of Arimathea. We're going to make sure the Scripture is fulfilled, that he's going to make his tomb with the rich in his death." And this wealthy man comes bearing the spices, the aloes, to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. The cowardice is over. That's what the cross will do. And that's what needs to happen to every one of us, that we come out and be bold for Christ. The cross changed his cowardice. Number two, the cross changed his crowd. Now he's not hobnobbing with the Pharisees anymore. He's not running with the crowd that's opposed to Christ. He has picked the crowd he's going to be with from this time forward. Too many times in our life we run with the wrong crowd. We're believers in Christ. We know we're redeemed. We know we're saved, but we run with the wrong crowd. Then we keep our mouth shut because we don't want to stick out. Nicodemus back in John chapter 7 said a little bit, but then he got blasted for it, so that was the end of that. But now the cross has happened. Now he's not a coward anymore, and he's boldly out there begging the body of Jesus and wrapping it in the clothes and anointing the body with the ointment. The cross has changed his crowd. We might say his company. Number three, the cross changed his companions. The cross has changed his companions. Who's he hanging around with now? Joseph of Arimathea. A disciple of Jesus, verse number 38 said. He's not hanging around with that crowd anymore. He's hanging around with Joseph of Arimathea. One good indication that we've been born again is by the company that we keep. We're not comfortable in this crowd anymore. This crowd that's against Christ. This crowd that blasphemes Christ. This crowd that hates Christ. And then over here is Joseph of Arimathea who separated himself from them. Nicodemus says, that's my guy over this, not this group over here. God forbid that we as believers try to fit into this crowd over here, this group, this company. That's not our group anymore. This is our group. This is where we should feel comfortable. You understand that when that group comes here, they don't feel comfortable. And really, they shouldn't feel comfortable, should they? They shouldn't feel any more comfortable here than you do in the midst of them. They're cussing, they're smoking, they're drinking, they're blaspheming. We ought not feel comfortable there. Well, when they walk in here, boy, they're on. You see it all the time. Folks that come into church that aren't used to coming into church, they don't know how to act. I remember the first time I walked into church, 18 years old, sat in the back row. I had no idea how to behave. I remember when I met my sergeant's wife, Debbie, and I'm on Facebook with her, and I was thinking about her just the other day. The first time I met her, I was so intimidated. I was 18 years old. I'd just gotten saved. I'd never been around a Christian woman before. I didn't know how to act. I was really... Brother John took me to his house one night. We were going to study the Bible together. And I walked in and I was scared to death. I didn't want to look. I was hoping I'd never be in the same room with her. I was afraid of her because I knew this was a Christian woman, a good woman, a clean woman. I wasn't used to being around somebody like that. We're not in that crowd anymore. We're in this crowd over here. And that crowd doesn't feel right in this crowd. He's got the right companion now. He's hanging around with Joseph of Arimathea, disciple of the Lord. Who do you hang around with? That indicates whether our faith is genuine, whether our faith is real. Then number four, the cross changed his contributions. Joseph Ben-Gurion was a wealthy man. His position, his being a ruler, a master in Israel, he'd accumulated a lot of wealth by that. But now that he knows Jesus, now that the cross has taken place and there's a change, what is he doing in verse 40 or verse 38? He's coming with a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Myrrhs and aloes are expensive spices used to anoint the body, to embalm the body. They weren't cheap. He's got 100 pounds of it. Now his contributions are going to the Lord. That's a good indication too, where our money goes. Where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Our contributions will indicate where our spiritual temperature is set. When our money goes to this, this, and this, and of course our money has to go to a lot of things just to survive in this world, but doesn't go to the Lord, doesn't go to the right direction, that's an indication we still haven't come this side of the cross. We're still on the other side. When he was a coward and with the wrong crowd and not with the right companions and not making the right contributions, but the cross changed Nicodemus. In heaven, he'll be a wealthy man because he gave what he gave down here to the Lord. Now, history tells us that he gave so much that after his death, his daughter, his heir, would pick barley just as a substance to get by on. Now again, that's history, and we don't know how much of that comes into play or not. But it's an indication that Nicodemus was willing to give everything he had to Christ after the cross. After that consecration, after that commitment, he sold out to the Lord. Now the Lord's not asking us to put ourselves in abject poverty, but he's asking us to be consecrated to him. And Nicodemus sets that example from conversion to confession to consecration. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Lord, thank you tonight for the example of this man, Nicodemus. And we admire the progression in his life in the three times that he appears. His spiritual growth. His commitment to Jesus Christ. And Father, may we be challenged. May we be motivated. Lord, to not be silent about the Lord. Not be backward. Not hide among the crowd. But Father, be willing to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Challenge us through the life of Nicodemus to be able to do just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Any song? What is it? 277? Page 277. We're still trying to work this invitation thing down. It's my fault. 277. Only trust Him. Altar is always as open. If God's challenge you spoken to your heart, as we think about Nicodemus, you come as we sing page 277. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with